Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. After 11 chapters of theology, Paul begins the application portion of his epistle to the Christians at Rome. Theology must be put into action in order for it to be meaningful. Gratitude for God's grace should motivate us to give Christ the very best of our lives, not fear, obligation, or vain attempts to merit salvation. Please open your Bible to Romans chapter 12 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of the first three verses.
Romans chapter 12. And it begins, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I noticed in my folder here, there is the J.B. Phillips translation. It's actually a paraphrase, but he paraphrases these two verses this way: "With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity." And so we leave the 11 chapters that are filled with doctrinal truths, and now we come to the practical application. In other words, what does the knowledge of chapters 1 through 11 boil down to? Is it just theology? Is it just academics? No, it's more than academics. It's application. Every single epistle is set up by the Holy Spirit to teach us that all doctrine, apart from personal application, is nothing more than a dead letter of the Word of God. None of the doctrines of the gospel, none of them, no matter what they are designed to just be cold, barren ideas. A proper understanding of the doctrines of salvation, the doctrines of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, whatever that is meant to change us. It's meant to change us. Now, we all have a statement of faith. There's things that we believe, but I want you to hear something this morning that I hope impacts you. Your life and my life is your statement of faith. Your life is your statement of faith. Think about that. Your life is really the reflection of what you believe and the things that you treasure most in life. Your life expresses what your real value, what you really value. Remember how God said to Israel through the prophet Haggai, who was neglecting the things of the Lord in preference of personal comforts. Twice the prophet Haggai said to the people of God, who laid aside their the work of building the temple of God for many reasons, the prophet Haggai said, "Consider your ways." The faith that we have in Christ is a faith that is intended to impact our personal lives. If you're a single person, it's to impact you wherever you're at. If you're married, it's to impact you in your marriage. It's to impact how you and I handle our finances, for those of us that have children, how we have raised our children and now our grandchildren. It's to impact how we use our time. Bible knowledge, apart from application, can be a very, very dangerous thing. You guys can graduate from a Bible school. People can graduate from a seminary and have enough Bible knowledge to pass a test, to get a degree, to get a diploma. But it all boils down to, how do you live? How do I live? So Paul says, I beseech you. And that's how the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. I beseech you. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul gave three chapters of incredible theology of who we are in Christ and predestination and chosen in Him and just the mystery of the gospel of the Jew and the Gentile coming together. In Ephesians 4:1, that practical application of that epistle says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. And in all three cases or places where we find the phrase, I beseech you, it follows a doctrinal statement with an exhortation to live out the truths that you've learned practically. As we learned in Romans chapter 6, it is only as we purposely yield our bodily members to the Spirit of God that we can find the satisfaction and the peace that only can come from Him. So he says, I beseech you, that is Paul, brethren, so he's talking to believers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so the word therefore, you know this, is a connecting word. It's a word that refers to a prior thought, and it links the present statement with us. And this therefore in chapter 12, verse 1, and you know that there's no chapter divisions. Paul wasn't sitting and going, okay, Romans chapter 11, verses, 34, 35, 36, Romans chapter 12, let's take a little break here. It's just all one continuous letter. The therefore takes us back to the comments on the love, the mercy, the grace of God that has provided for us justification, salvation, glorification. You see, Christian living stems from a knowledge of and trust in the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying. In light of everything that I have taught you by the Holy Spirit, now how we live issues from a heart knowledge of those facts. In short, the only sufficient motivation for the Christian life is gratitude for grace. That's the motivation. We're not motivated by fear. And I'm not talking about the fear of God that is necessary. Christian living is meant to be grace-driven, not law-driven, not flesh-driven. In other words, in light of the marvelous truths about what God has done for us and who we are in Christ, this is how we ought to live. He says, present your bodies. And so, you know what this is? In terminology that we can understand, Paul here now, this is kind of like an altar call. You preach the gospel. He doesn't say, raise your hand, say a few words. I mean, he's already talked about how we are born again by calling upon the name of the Lord. But now he's saying, okay, here's what it boils down to. It boils down to how you live. It boils down to surrender. It boils down to sacrifice. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The word present can also be translated yield. And the original word for present describes the action of bringing and presenting an animal or some type of sacrifice before an altar unto God. In the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 1, that would have been the burnt offering. And what was it about the burnt offering that was pretty significant? The burnt offering was total. There was a complete sacrifice of that offering. There was a complete giving of that animal. And Paul is saying, in those kinds of terms, we are to present ourselves to the Lord. Totally. The worshiper would pick out the choices of the flock. They would bring it to the altar. And as Christians, as we consider the price that was paid on Calvary by God for the redemption of our souls, as we ponder the grace, and Paul says the mercies of God, not getting what we deserve. Aren't you thankful for that? We cannot help but desire to present to Christ the very best of our lives. I honestly forgot where I got this, but the feet are to walk at his bidding and be shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The hands to be employed in the things that honor him. The tongue is to speak for him and edify or exhort others. The ear to hear his words. The eye is to look at things which please him. The heart is to be set on things above. So he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The word sacrifice literally means to kill. Wait a minute. You're telling me to come to life, come to Christ and have life, and now you're telling me kill yourself. Well, what does that mean? Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. A sacrifice is what? It's an offering made to God. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, we read, "By him, therefore, let us offer," what? "The sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Sacrifice of praise. And sacrifices are to be given willingly, not grudgingly. In 1 Peter 2, 5, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You guys know this, I'm sure. You've probably heard it many times in all of the studies you've been through, but Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise." In every case mentioned in Hebrews 13, verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Psalm verse chapter 51, verse 17, we see visible evidence of a person whose life is surrendered to the will of God. Living for Christ is deliberate, it's active, it's not passive. It is intentional. Now, we know that the only price for redemption was paid by Christ, his sinless sacrifice. But we need to also remember that when Jesus was surrounded by a multitude of people, and I have no reason to think that he didn't share this many more times than just once in the Gospel of Luke, he told us to what? To count the cost. There is a price to be paid. And rather than offer a slain sacrifices in the Old Testament, Paul says you and I are to give our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord that is fit for his use. And it is to be holy. Holy unto God. That word holy means to be set apart. It means to be consecrated. And so grace and holiness, mercy and holiness go hand in hand. Our sacrifice to the Lord is not to be divided. It is not to be separated. It is to be entire and it is to be complete. Wherever we are to be separated unto God. There's no such thing as having a secular and sacred Christian life. No such thing. All of our lives are to be sacred. All of our lives are to be consecrated. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, the color of your skin, married or unmarried. No matter what those things are, we are called to be holy and separated in all that we do. All that we do. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, we read, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." You know what that word whatsoever means in the Greek language? Whatever you're doing, do it heartily. Do it as unto the Lord. That will change how you and I do the littlest things. The littlest things. Mundane things. How you drive. How you talk to one another. If you're married, how you respond to a request from your wife or your husband. Whatsoever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. Do it as if you were doing it unto the Lord. Remember the sheep on the Lord's right hand? They will say, "When did we see you sick? When did we see you in prison? When did we see you afflicted? Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." In other words, right here, right now, wherever you're doing, we are to be doing it unto the Lord. And we are to live our lives acceptable unto God, which means that we should seek to be doing things that are pleasing to God. In the gospel, we find that trusting in Christ brings full and complete favor and approval from God. We're already accepted. Amen. You know why you're accepted into Beloved, right? It's not because you're at CCFL Bible College. All right? It's not because you and I are the brightest or the most holy people. You know why we're accepted. We're only accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted in Christ. Our approval with God isn't because of who we are or what we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. But we are to live our lives. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I think it's chapter 8, verse 29, around there. He says, "I always do the things that please him." Now, I can't. Can anybody here say, "I always do the things that please him"? You see, but that's the standard. That is the standard. Living our lives to please him. That means more than just doing it. More than just doing it. You know, I think one of the most difficult things as a pastor is, you know, there's times when people just go through the motions. They're serving. They've been serving. They're doing things for a while. And then they're just going through the motions. And as soon as they or any of us stop doing what we're doing as unto the Lord, stop doing it. Don't just continue doing it. It's just not going through the motions. It means that whatever we do, we are to do it with a heart that is filled with a love for our Lord, a heart that desires to please the King, and a heart that desires to bless others. I love Micah 6:8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. We don't obey God to save us. We obey him out of gratitude for who he is and what he's done. And then he says, offer yourself to God, pleasing, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable there means it's the most logical thing to do. It's the most logical thing to do. The word reasonable, that which is governed by reason, thinking, speaking, or acting conformably to what is reasonable. Nothing can be more consistent with reason than you and I living our lives for Christ. Now, when he says your reasonable service, that word service in the Greek means worship. In other words, we're always worshiping. Our life is to be a life of worship. Reasonable. You think of all of the unreasonable things that people do with their bodies. I regretfully think of all of the unreasonable things that I did with my body before I came to Christ. You know, my wife and I were having a conversation the other day, and I don't want to get into any political thing here, but we've got people in the church and brothers and sisters, and some are vacciners and some are non-vacciners and this and that. And so we have to deal with all either side of them in the Lord. And some of them have said to me, well, you know, Pastor Ray, you know, if you take the vaccine, you know, you're going to really mess up your body. And I said to them, listen, I messed up my body by the things I put in it a long time before COVID-19. And if that didn't mess me up, this isn't going to mess me up if I choose to get it. What's worship? It's offering ourselves to God today. All we have is today. Nobody's guaranteed tomorrow. All we have is today. And live today sold out for Christ. Real worship isn't simply offering to God a liturgy. That may be. It's offering yourself to him. It's not just something that we do. Worship is something that we are. It's a complete devotion to him. Did you know that the first time that the English word worship is found in the Bible? You know where it is. It's in Genesis chapter 2, where 22, where Abraham takes Isaac up to the mount to worship the Lord. That's the first time we find the English word worship, and that's the first time we find the English word love. And it's all about sacrifice. You see, only in sight of God's mercy does offering our whole selves make sense. Anything less is irrational. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.